Text, as I mentioned, is taken from Leviticus chapter 14. Our text is from verse 33 to the end of the chapter. Now, the book of Leviticus, as we mentioned many times, is about the holiness of God and how His holy people are to worship Him and to live before His face. As two main divisions, the first division, chapter 1 to 16, is about the way to God, and then 17 to 27 about our walk with God. First division can be divided into four sections. 1 to 7 concerns the offerings. We have already dealt with that. 8 to 10 on the priesthood. 11 to 15 on purity in various aspects of life. And chapter 16 is on that Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. Our text for this evening is in the third part of the section on purity. We've already considered the first two parts. Chapter 11 is on clean and unclean meats. Chapter 12 is on postpartum law, what to do after a child is delivered. Chapter 13 is the first part of the leprosy law, where the priests are given instruction on how to deal with leprosy in person and a mold or mildew in garments and tents. Chapter 14 continues with the leprosy law. It's two sections. The first 32 verses, which we studied previously, presents the purification and cleansing necessary for leprosy in persons who are healed of leprosy. The second section of this chapter, which the Lord helping us will study this evening, concludes the leprosy law by dealing with the treatment of leprosy or mildew or mold in houses. Remember how the word translated leprosy, the word zara'ath in the Hebrew, is used in the scripture not only to describe skin diseases, but it actually covers all forms of spreading skin discoloration or flaking, regardless of whether it is skin on human or skin on tents or skin of the houses or anything. Basically, anything that has a surface discoloration is described using this word. So this word, when it is used to describe what happens in houses, will probably refer to mildew or mold. You know, so text, verse 33 onwards, would refer to mildew or mold. Most of us would know what mold is. We see it on stale bread. What is mildew? Well, mildew is a fungus that's similar in some ways to mold. Both are fungi that grow on damp surfaces. The difference between mildew and mold is that mildew tends to be white, grayish or yellowish, and grow in a flat pattern that can be brushed off. Mold, on the other hand, will be more variedly colored. There will be blue and green and yellow, brown, gray, black. Sometimes you have leftover food here. After 1 week, you can look at it. It's very nice, all the different beautiful colors on it. Because you know that is mold, right? And a mold grows in rather irregular patches. They tend to penetrate the material that they grow more deeply. This is because mold has some microscopic filament that penetrate below the surface. That's why if you have bread that is moldy, you cannot just dust it off and think that that's okay to eat, because it goes into the bread. But mildew, you can actually just brush off. If you have a leather bag and you have not used for some time, it turns white. Well, it turns white because of mildew. You can wipe it off. On the other hand, if the walls of your house is damp and discolored, it may be due to mildew or due to mold. Well, if it smells musty, it is probably mold. Now, our present text is actually on mildew or mold in houses. It is actually quite straightforward. We have already looked at the treatment for personal articles which is infected with fungus when we studied chapter 14, verses 47 to 59. The instruction in our present text may be seen as an extension of that. While the earlier passage would cover all cases of fungi infestation during the 4 decades of wandering in the wilderness, there was a need for instruction on how to deal with fungi in more permanent dwellings of stone and mortar when the entire nation enters into the land of Canaan. This is why we see that in verse 33, in verse 34, when we come into the land of Canaan and so on. So that instruction pertains to more permanent dwelling. Whereas before, the inspection, diagnosis, treatment and cleansing of infected houses is the responsibility of the priest. When the owner of a house suspects that his house is infected, he has to call for the priest, verse 35. The priest would enter the house to examine it. He looks at the suspicious patch. If there is a cause for concern, such as if there is hollow streaks that are green or reddish and are sunken in, then the priest would order that the house be quarantined for 1 week. See that verse 38. During this time, no one is to enter into the house. Anyone who goes in shall be unclean until the even, verse 46. Anyone who eats in it or sleeps in it shall have to wash his clothes, etc., verse 47. And a week later, the priest will examine the patch again. If nothing has changed, then he would declare the house to be clean. But if whatever is in the patch has spreaded, then he will require that the stones and the mortars upon the patch, or where the patch is, be dug out. And then he shall order the house to be scraped. So they'll come in with some kind of brush or scraper, scrape every surface in the house. You see that in verse 41. And then the hole where the fungi infestation is will be scraped, will be, after you scrape out, will be patched with new stone, new mortar. Then the owner of the house will examine the repairs for a season. When the plague does not come back, then presumably, maybe perhaps a week or so later, he calls for the priest, and the priest inspects the house, and then if the priest confirms that the plague has not spread, then he shall pronounce the house to be clean. Verse 48. Then he shall take 2 birds, cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. As I mentioned, this cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop is probably to make a brush. And these things are used for a ritual to ceremonially purify the house, like in the case when the leper is healed. But if the plague recurs, then the owner of the house must call for the priest. If the priest confirms that the plague has indeed spread, then he will declare that the house is infected with a fretting leprosy, verse 44. And therefore, that house is unclean. He will then order that the house be demolished completely and the stones thereof will be dumped in an unclean place where no one would go and collect to reuse for building houses. Now, these instructions conclude the 2 chapters containing God's law pertaining to leprosy, whether in person or things. Now, this is what we are told explicitly in the last 4 verses of this chapter, on verse 54. To 57. But now the question is, what can we learn from this passage? What would the Holy Spirit have us take away from this passage that is relevant to us as Christians living in the 21st century? Well, here are 3 things that we may learn from it. First of all, we may see God's wisdom. Secondly, God's care. Thirdly, God's condescension. Well, consider first of all how this passage demonstrates the wisdom of God in the preservation of his people down the ages. Now, we've seen this when we studied leprosy law and considered how the Jews, by observing the leprosy laws, were able to mitigate the effect of the Black Death in the 14th century. The difference it made was so stark that many people in Europe actually thought that the Jews were responsible for the plague, and as a result of that, sought to annihilate them. Now, that was the law in regards to the quarantine of persons who had infectious diseases. What about the annex of the law as it relates to treatment of houses with mildew or mold, which is known as leprosy, of course, in our text? Well, most of us today will know the hygienic and medical benefits of quarantine for infectious diseases. Most of us are not so familiar with the problem of mold or mildew in houses, isn't it? It is not intuitive to think of mildew or mold as being a serious problem, so serious that the house should be demolished because of it. Indeed, many of us do not even realize that it is a problem. Thus, it seems that the leprosy law, as it pertained to houses, are founded only on religious and ceremonial basis. And some even think that it is maybe because of some superstition, some Jewish superstition that eventually became part of the Word of God. But the truth is, since the 1890s, the health risk pertaining to fungus in the soil was recognized in the United States. But it was only about 35 years ago that researchers began to see that mold in houses is most likely contributory to respiratory health problems such as bronchitis, asthma, cough, wheezing, and shortness of breath. This is why we can talk about sick buildings today. Whereas 40 years ago, if you talk about sick buildings, people will laugh at you. How can a building be sick? Today we talk about sick buildings, people understand it. In the United States Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, reported in June 2006 that excessive exposure to mold-contaminated materials can cause adverse health effects in susceptible persons regardless of the type of mold or the extent of contamination. In fact, Wikipedia reports that health effects in children and adolescents with chronic risk were also found to be at an increased risk of adverse outcomes due to mold following a natural disaster, including diabetes, asthma, chronic lung disease, allergies, HIV, AIDS, other immune diseases, heart defects, cystic fibrosis, depression, seizures, disorders, sickle cell disease, kidney failures, and liver failures. Moreover, extreme exposure to very high levels of mycotoxins from molds can lead to neurological problems and, in some cases, death. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? Leviticus was probably written in 1445 BC, more than 3,450 years ago. And God's people was already given instruction on how to deal with mold in houses. Surely it's not coincidental. Surely it is not coincidental that the Jews would not only preserve, but preserve as one of the most healthy and most intelligent people in the world. I mentioned in a previous sermon that the Jews, despite the Holocaust of World War II, continued to make an impact in the world by their intelligence. This is what Wikipedia says concerning the Ashkenazi Jews. It says, Ashkenazi Jews have won more than one quarter of field medals, Turing Awards, and Regeneron Science Talent Search Awards. People of Ashkenazi Jewish descent are also disproportionately represented among world chess champions, 54%. National Medals of Science recipients, 37%. U.S. Nobel Prize winners, 29%. And Nobel laureates in medicine or physiology, 42%. Furthermore, Jews comprise up to one-third of the students' populace at Ivy League schools and 30% of U.S. Supreme Court law clerks. That's in Wikipedia. Ashkenazi Jews basically are the Jews that are spread about in Europe. Surely this is no coincidence. Surely this has something to do with how the Lord preserved his people, both by his providence and through his laws. But why was Israel greatly favored by the Lord? The Lord gives the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see in verse 6, Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because ye would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." In short, God chose Israel because of his covenant love that is founded in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Galatians 3:16. God chose Israel for the sake of Christ. Why so? We can think of three reasons. First, because Christ would descend from Abraham. Secondly, because God's people, especially in Old Testament days, will be confined largely in the nation of Israel. And thirdly, because the Jews will be instrumental to bring the gospel of Christ to the world, at least at the beginning. Therefore, beloved brethren and children, let us praise the Lord. Praise God for his wisdom and mercy manifested in his law pertaining to mold and mildew. And let us thank God for this law. For by it, not only are we given a glimpse of how he wisely preserved his people in his love, but we are also given to realize how, because of his mercy in Christ, the Jewish community was preserved so that they might bring the gospel to the world. That's the first thing. Thank God for his wisdom demonstrated in this law. Secondly, let us reflect on God's care for the spiritual well-being of his people through this law pertaining to mold and mildew. Now, leprosy laws, as we saw previously, is not only about maintaining hygiene and health. There is also a spiritual and theological dimension. This is true as it relates to skin diseases, but it's also true as it relates to houses. We know this is true because the priests are involved in their inspection, diagnosis, and prescription. What does the spiritual and theological dimension of the law pertaining to mold and mildew in houses teach us about God? Well, no doubt it shows us that God is not concerned with us and our salvation in isolation from our habitat, from our environment. Let me put it this way. You can be an expert in birds in two ways. The first way is to be a city vet, an animal doctor that specializes in birds. You see some pigeons, you see some parakeets, parrots, and so on. So you know the anatomy of birds and how to treat bird flu and bird diarrhea. Well, the second way to be a bird expert is to be an ornithologist in a wildlife sanctuary. In this case, you're not only familiar with the bird's anatomy and illnesses, but you know how to keep the birds happy and healthy. Your knowledge will be more complete, more holistic. Now, I'm saying that the Lord's interest in us is of the second sort. He does not only know us in isolation, but he knows us in our entire environment that we live in, and is concerned about our environment. How do we see that from our text? Well, notice how the cleansing of the house involved the use of two birds, like in the case of the first stage of the cleansing ritual for persons with leprosy. But It does not involve the second stage, which include the offering of a lamb or the birds for the trespass offering or sin offering or burnt offering. Why? Well, remember that there are two birds, one of which is killed and the other is set free, is intended to represent the death and resurrection of Christ. On the other hand, the lambs for the sacrifices represent the Christ being the glory of the people, worshipping God on his behalf, living and dying on their behalf. And it's, in a sense, a much more fuller representative of his people, representing them in all aspects of their life, in their fruition before God. The houses do not need that kind of representation. The houses, in a sense, are atoned for, as we have spoken of in the text, but it doesn't need that full representation that Christ come to represent us for. But the houses, as we, the entire habitat of men, need to be restored. How would it be restored? Would it be restored by the power of God when all creation is restored at the day of resurrection? The environment in which we live in need restoration. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8, 22. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Essentially he's saying, isn't it, that not only we are groaning to be restored, one day we'll be fully restored, today we still have illnesses and so on, but even creation, the environment in which we lived in, needs restoration. One day you'll be restored, in order that when we are restored fully, we may have a perfect environment to dwell in. It's amazing, isn't it? The reason why the earth is not as friendly to human life today as we might hope is because of the fall. But even so, God did not, as it were, remove his hand of control completely from nature, so that nature becomes so hostile that man cannot survive in it. Well, he did visit the world in judgment at a great deluge. He does occasionally remove his hand of restraint. But by and large, God holds nature in check. He keeps the bounds of the sea, orders the season. He keeps the wild bees under control. He gives men a stable environment to dwell in. He does not permit the earth to be hostile like Mars one day and then the next day it becomes a nurturing like the earth. He keeps things constant for us according to their season. He gives men the mandate to have dominion over the earth. But most of all, God has ordained a day when everything in the habitat of his children will be restored. It will be restored on account of the death and resurrection of Christ. Because Christ died for his elect, the world might not for eternity bear the effects of the fall, which limits the enjoyment of the elect. Because of his resurrection, the whole earth will be restored for those for whom Christ came. The two birds cleansing ritual for the house or habitat of God's people is but a parabolic lesson of what Christ's death and resurrection will accomplish for the elect of God. Thank God, therefore, for his care for us manifested in the death and resurrection of the Savior. Finally, let us consider briefly something of God's condescension displayed in his cleansing law for houses. Now, the law tells us very clearly that a house that is infected with spreading mold or mildew must be torn down. But notice how God does not require that the house be torn down as soon as it is suspected of being infected. If such were the law, it would appear to be very harsh and merciless, and many families would be put out of their houses with no mercy. Instead, God's standing order is that there must first be an attempt to salvage the situation by scraping the house and removing the infected stones and mortar and replacing them with new material. Maybe that some of these houses might eventually be torn down, but God's law provided for a delay, which no doubt would encourage the homeowners to either try to maintain the house better or to seek alternative dwellings in the meantime. This is why this is the way of the condescension of God. This is why he does not visit us with judgment immediately. This is what the parable of the unfruitful fig tree tells us about God. You see that in Luke chapter 13, the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. The Lord Jesus says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. God does not immediately judge sinners. Just as he does not require immediately that house be torn down, he does not immediately judge sinners. Neither does he immediately judge those who profess to be believers and bear no fruit. He deals with us, gently and patiently. He gives us second chances. God is a God of second chance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Oh, may we respond to his condescension with gratitude rather than with disdain, like the scoffers in the days of Peter. Is there any area in your life that you need to deal with, beloved brethren and children? Your house may not be moldy, but what about your heart? Walk into the chambers of your heart. Look into each room one at a time. Is there mold in your bedroom? Have you been quarreling with your spouse? Is there mold in your living room because your relationship with your children have turned sour? Is there mold in your study, and that mold is resting on your Bible because you have not touched it for a while? Is there mold in your recreation room because you have become a TV addict? Enough for the spiders to grow web on you because you have been always there watching the TV. Talking about your heart, you understand. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look at your heart against the background of your various callings and situations in life. Are there godless influences that need to be cast aside? Are there sinful habits and tendencies that you must repent of? Brethren, let this text remind you that the Lord is merciful. But let it remind you too that you have a responsibility. But as we conclude, let us remind ourselves again of the three lessons that we may derive from this text. First, let us thank God for his wisdom. And if you know him to be wise, make him known. Tell your friends, show them how our great God of wonder knows all things because he designed all things. Show them how all the discoveries of the world are but feeble attempts to probe the mind of God. Do you realize that? All the discoveries in the scientific world, what are they? Basically discovering God's mind. But secondly, thank God for his care. Thank God that while a hint of his power is occasionally displayed in catastrophic events such as earthquake or the tsunami, volcanic eruption or hurricanes, his care for man is displayed day by day. Thank God for preserving the environment for our sakes. Thank God for the assurance that one day everything on earth will be restored. And that because of what Christ has done for his people in his death and resurrection. For he dealt with sin once for all, and therefore sin can no more hinder the enjoyment of God, of God's people. Therefore, the world must be restored. The world in which we will live in. But finally, thank God for his condescension and long-suffering. Thank God that he does not deal with us immediately according to our iniquities or according as our iniquities deserve. Rather, his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But do not take his patience for granted. Brethren and children, deal with sin immediately. Do not delay to obey the Lord. If your sin is one of omission, such as not reading your Bible regularly, you must start immediately. If your sin is one of commission, such as telling lies, you must stop immediately. Procrastination is the mother of backsliding. Thank God for the opportunity to repent. Thank God for second chance. Make use of the second chance. Scrape the mold off while there is yet time. Do not wait until God requires your earthly house to be torn down. Plead with your friends and relatives to make use of the same. Repent. Believe in Christ. Walk with him while there is yet time. May the Lord help us. Amen.